Within today's gospel, we have perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It's one that's cited, even if it isn't said word for word, in very many places, and that's John 3:16. And I dare say that most, if not all of you, know that particular verse by heart. But I think sometimes when you pull a verse out like that and you hold on to it, sometimes your thoughts and your meditations go in a place where it's not exactly authentic to where the context of that verse came from. And so I think it's really interesting and it's really vital for us to understand something more about the context of that particular verse. It's not the verse that begins this particular gospel, and it's not a verse that's, that begins that particular story, because the story that it comes toward the end of is the one about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night and having a conversation, rabbi to rabbi. Nicodemus is a man who's a Pharisee. He's dedicated his life to studying the law and the prophets, something that he has loved, something that he cherishes. But he recognizes something in what he's heard from Jesus that intrigues him, and he has to find out more. And so, as many rabbis do, they come together at night, in the evening, and they have their talk. And in that talk, the part that we don't hear is Jesus telling him, you must be born again of the Spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. He doesn't understand exactly what it is that Jesus is getting at. And Jesus kind of pokes at him a little and says, you're a teacher. You've studied these things. How can you not know what I'm telling you? And Nicodemus probably leaves there pondering that deeply, because we don't see him again until later in the gospel. We see him trying to stand up for Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin when Jesus is being brought before his crucifixion. And he says, well, maybe we need to listen to him. Maybe we need to further understand what he's saying. And he's upbraided by his fellow members of the Sanhedrin. But later on, he and another member, Joseph of Arimathea, will be the two who take Jesus' body and make sure that he has the burial that is needed. Nicodemus doesn't quite get the whole message that first night, but eventually along the way, something clicks. Something clicks, and he understands more thoroughly that Jesus is God's chosen one, that Jesus is the one who's been called to be the light, the Messiah to the world. Nicodemus isn't the only one that doesn't quite get it. The disciples also need to hear what Nicodemus heard that night, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, so that all who believe may not perish, but have eternal life. I think that along with knowing the verse 16, that we also need to know verse 17, because it rounds out what that particular message is. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I really think that those two need to be linked together inextricably. Because not only did Nicodemus have to hear that God loved the whole world and was not condemning it, the disciples needed to hear it too. And in the very next chapter of this gospel, we have another favorite story of ours, and that's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Who could represent the world better in this particular instance than a Samaritan? Samaritans and Jews did not get along. The Jews, when they had to travel through the countries, purposely went around Samaria because they did not get along. And yet Jesus goes through there, engages a woman, not a man, a woman, not a leader. And he talks her through to the understanding that he indeed must be the Messiah. And she believes. And not only does she believe, but she goes into the village and brings the villagers out. Jesus stays for 3 days, and at the end, they believe too. God sent Jesus not just to be the one who's there to make sure that those who believe and will not perish, but he also sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to bring the world into the salvation of God too. And that would have been a very foreign concept for the Jewish people at that time. But yet, that's where Jesus brought them to. One of the key words in this whole passage is the idea of believing. One of the key words in the passage of 3:16, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And one of the things that we have to understand about translations when they go from the Greek to English or to any language is that you can rarely interpret exactly what every word means. And in this case, the word believe is one of those words. When we think of believe as part of who we are as a culture of people, it's giving intellectual assent. It's saying with your mind, yes, this must be true. But the word in this context means so much more. And I rely on the work of Marcus Borg to help me understand this because it was so life-giving and enhancing for me to read and understand what he said. And he said, the word believe is so much more than intellectual assent. It's beloving. Beloving. To give your heart and your soul to God. And think of that when we, in a few moments, will be saying the words of the creed. We believe. In this kind of context, what we are really saying is we believe. We give our heart and soul to God who has created the wonderful world that we live in. We believe. We give our heart and soul to Jesus, who is the Christ, the one who suffered, died, and rose again. We say at the end of that prayer, we believe, we give our heart and soul to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who enhances everything that we have of life. And so I'd like you to remember that believing is so much more than saying with your mind, I understand, or I just accept these precepts. But I passionately give myself to the God Who is described in that prayer? Another aspect, there are so many things in this particular reading that can be lifted up, and that's another thing. The idea of Jesus saying, you know, when I am lifted up, when the Son of Man is lifted up. And we understand that as meaning that he will be lifted up on the cross. But it means so much more than just he's being lifted up to forgive us of our sins. In that very simple little phrase of being lifted up, he's looking backwards to that first reading that we heard. The idea of Moses lifting up that saving emblem of the snake on the pole. The story there reminds us that, you know, God wants us heart and soul, mind and body. And when we fall short, there will be consequences. In the story that we heard from Moses, the consequences of the people grumbling, "You took us into the desert. It's hot. You don't give us any food that's any good. We're thirsty. Why did you bring us out here to die? You should have left us in Egypt. At least there we had a roof over our heads. We could die in peace. But no, here we are in the desert." And they grumble. And Moses complains to God, and God says, "They're not complaining against you. They're complaining against me." And God gives a consequence of what that grumbling means, so that they would remember that in all of this, he is really the provider. He gives them the plague of the snakes, but then he also gives them the remedy when they come to their senses and repent. So he doesn't leave them in their sin, but he also gives them the remedy of looking at the snake on the pole and being saved, being healed, being kept from death. And Jesus uses that very colorful image and brings it forth to the circumstance of who he is and how when he is lifted up, we repent, we come to him, and our sins are forgiven. We can receive healing grace. He is lifted up in all of his glory in the promise that God has made that through him, salvation and healing and wholeness and grace will come. And in John's gospel, that's what we are primarily reminded of in this idea of Jesus being lifted up for us. We need not remain in our sinfulness. We can always look to the cross and be thankful for who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. We can look at that cross and see that God, the Father, is accomplishing through him what is closest to his heart, and that is not to bring condemnation on people, but to bring an avenue for healing and wholeness. When John talks about Jesus being lifted up, it's the glorious culmination of what God has promised even from the beginning of Genesis, where they are told that crushed by the heel of the woman, the snake will not have dominion, and the issue from the woman will be for the salvation of all. The story goes on and on and on. And so we are left today with the idea that who will we give our heart to? Who will we give our allegiance to? Who will we beloved? And as we watch and come to the culmination of our Lent and to Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, we can look at Jesus being lifted up and say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you have given us an avenue to forsake our sinfulness, to be forgiven, and to come to wholeness through Jesus, his passion, death, and resurrection. That's God's heart and mind and soul. That's what God wants for us. May you find it in your heart and mind and soul to give your love to God in return. Amen.